Well, this evening, I guess we're going to do a little bit more of a study than a message. So hopefully you might have received or be able to look onto a sheet called the Word of God, and we're going to consider some of the definitions and so on and functions of the Word of God tonight. Let's pray. Father, we would pray, as the psalmist prayed, that you would open up our eyes this evening, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, show us what is your law and what it means to us and how it is to function for us. And Father, we pray that you would certainly speak to each of us individually, as you do, in your gracious and caring manner. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. Well, Christians would generally agree that the Bible is the written word of God, and it's given by God to mankind that man may know, or men and women, I should say, may know God and may understand life and what God has done. We may well consider the possible reason why God chose to give his word in written form rather than other communication. And of course, I think some of that would be obvious to us, the reason being the accuracy of the written word over verbal communication, which is handed down through over generations. And even if that method of verbal communication through generations was accurate, and we know it's not, it would not be indisputable as written form is. And traditions and accounts of stories and handed down verbally through generations in a culture have to be questionable. For even today, we have stories that, ancient stories that are recited within various cultures that claim to be ancient, yet when you hear them, they're obviously been a little bit coloured by modern era and for various purposes, no doubt, behind that. But the accuracy of the Bible, being as we understand to be the inspired, inerrant Word of God, certainly can be verified in many ways. It is the Word of God, and we accept it as such, but there is much, I guess, in the apologetics aspect that verifies the truth that this is God's Word. We go back and there's comparisons of manuscripts over long periods of time. There's also the massive information and records available in archaeological and historical verifications. There's also scientific details in the Bible which were stated before man ever discovered them. Then also we're reminded that the method of copying the scriptures over all that period of time, and it was a copying method used, a painstaking and stringent rules that they employed in that process. And we know even things like the destruction of any copies that in which an error was found, and the whole copy was destroyed. So we see the much to verify that we really do have the Word of God. The written word is able to be stored, able to be printed, able to be translated, and has been done. And of course, our English Bible is a translation, and it can be accurately studied, it can be memorised, and of course, and even argued with absolute confidence as the immutable and eternal Word of God. We know it is a book that stands apart from all other books, of course. It is by far the world's largest seller. It has been translated into more languages than any other book and has influenced this world more than any other. It alone is powerful in the transformation of lives to the glory of God and the blessing of the recipients, of course. We carry it around in our hands. It's quite portable, although rather extensive in what it contains. Sometimes we carry it around our phone, although I don't recommend the idea of using phones in church service. I think the printed book is a much better process. But anyway, and many of you would have more than one copy, I imagine, too. An article some years ago in the Herald of Hope magazine told of a nano Bible. And it was interesting. This Bible was actually engraved on a chip or wafer about the size of a grain of sugar. It wasn't a data chip. It was actually engraved on something, this little chip or this wafer. And I'm not sure whether it was a whole Bible or whether it was just the Old Testament, because it spoke of 1.2 million Hebrew letters being engraved on this tiny little item. The technology was developed and carried out by Israeli scientists, which is interesting. That may explain the reason for there being 1.2 million Hebrew letters, and it may have just been the Old Testament. But even that is remarkable, isn't it? To have the Bible actually engraved on such a small item. It's interesting to note that God chose the nation of Israel to preserve and to communicate his word to the whole world. Yes, to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, to everybody. Romans 3:2 says that unto them, the Jews, that is, were committed the oracles of God. It took up to 1.5 years to hand-scribe a copy of the Bible. That little nano engraving took 1.5 hours, so quite a difference. So how do we approach the Bible? Do we see it as just another book, or do we realise this is God's word to mankind, and more specifically, it's God's word, my creator, to me personally? Do we see the Bible as something to take up and put down at my pleasure according to how I feel? Or am I compelled to do as the psalmist and as Job declared? The psalmist said, "Oh, how love I thy law," in Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." It's quite a statement, isn't it? But then we have Job, and Job said in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." If we were to give serious consideration as to what this book is, we certainly may become more like those men of old that love the word, and not in the sense of worshipping it, that's not certainly not to be the case, but loving it because it is a light revealing our Creator God and directing our path to him. I guess if you ask for a verse, if I ask you tonight for a verse or a passage in the Bible about the Word of God, think about where would you turn? There are some I've got written down here that you may well turn to. 2 Timothy 3:16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." So we see that aspect of scripture being something profitable, or maybe Hebrews 4:12. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." We see the concept of God's word being powerful. Or we may go to a verse we've just looked at recently, 1 Peter 2:2. "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." We see a provision in that aspect of the word. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And we see the aspect of God's word in praise. Or we may go to Joshua 1:8. And of course, this one's a favourite, isn't it? "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest deserve to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So we see an aspect of prosperity in and through the Word of God. All these, of course, are very relevant, but there is a portion of Scripture which certainly does cover, in a sense, very much the Word of God, and that's Psalm 119. You may like to turn to there. Psalm 119. And in his psalm, and you have that sheet in front of you, in the psalm I would like you to look out for the various titles or words used to explain the scriptures. So as we go through this Psalm 119, verses 1 to 16, you might be bold enough to underline them as you go through. Anyway, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way," Psalm 119, verse 1. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I'll keep thy statutes, oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I'll meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I'll delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I trust we noticed the abundance of the different titles of this, of the word of God. Well, I see, no doubt you would have picked up law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, word as the main ones. There are other words that, like ways that lean towards being description of God's word, but certainly those few there that I've just mentioned. They're kind of synonyms, I suppose, for God's word, and combined they demonstrate the character of his word. So let's just touch briefly on them, and some of this will appear in the sheet that you have. The law is the most commonly used Hebrew word for the word of God, and it's Torah. It comes from teach, and therefore applies to a wide range of scripture, from the small detail to the broad teaching. It is about what God is revealing to us and teaching us in his word, and what he requires of us in response to that. And we see the broadness of that through the scriptures. The Hebrew is Torah, and that includes all teaching and instruction, including correction, especially the Pentateuch. And John 5:46, so I bring it to our attention that Jesus said, "For ye have believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And we see that Jesus, or Yeshua, to deliver, means to deliver, means to save, means to rescue. And of course, he's saying that the Torah spoke of him and was to direct men to himself as deliverer and saviour. Of course, he's referring to the writings of Moses. And then we see in verse 1, it's talking about in this law to, in a sense, to walk blameless, not sinless, but not able to bring accusation or account against. And to walk blameless is to walk the way of God's law, God's teaching, this whole broad spectrum. And verse 97, we won't go there, but verse 97 talks about meditating on it. The second word we came across in that passage was testimonies, aduth, and it means a testimony, it means a witness. And this has an emphasis on the content of the word being God's testimony of himself, of his person, of his character, of his will. So we see when he talks about the testimonies, God's word being his testimony there, his testimony of just who he is and what are his purposes. Verse 2 we see, blessed or happy are those who wholeheartedly hold to and apply God's testimonies. In verse 99, well, then they will have much understanding. So it's interesting as we apply that aspect of God's word, there's a blessing and there's understanding flowing from it. Then precepts, pikud, instructions from a superior regarding the duties of those subject to him. A mandate from God, a mandatory commandment. A mandate is a judicial or legal command from a superior without the option to do otherwise. There is no alternative. It's a mandate, it's a commandment that under these precepts. Statutes, chok means a decree or a commandment appointed and bound. It's derived from the word to engrave. Laws being cut in stone or metal tablets, such that they're permanent, they're unchangeable. God has his statutes. Those statutes are immutable. They cannot be changed. They are deeply engraved and permanent. Then we have commandments. Mitzvah is a command. And this is to do with the authority of the one giving the command and the inherent onus on the one hearing that command to obey the command. So there is an authority aspect in this command, and it's the onus is on the one hearing it to respond and obey. Now, see in verse 6, one who realizes and submits to God's authority, obeying his commands, will never be brought to shame. Verse 98 talks about he'll be wiser than his enemies, and that is any of those who oppose him and would seek to destroy, that he will be victorious over the attacks of the devil, and just as the Israelites were victorious against all odds, unbelievable odds, when they obeyed God's commands. And so all that is sensed in that word, mitzvah, the commandments. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And so we see that, yes, in the commandment and in that obedience to that commandment, there is a direction, a clear, a light to prevent stumbling. It's a right way. There's a very specific line to take in it being a light. And then there is also the other aspect of the commands where a failure or a choice to go against will bring back a reproof, for instruction. And of course, this is walking a victorious path without stumbling. So follow God's commandments and not stumble. Then there's the judgments, mishpat, and to pronounce judicially decisions God has made as judge in order to make man's behaviour conform to God's standard. So they're judgments. And we understand what's being said here when we think about God as a judge, and where he says that it's his judgments in order to bring man's behaviour to conform to God's standard. Now, we know that those, in a sense, that judgment, that law, man fails. But God hasn't lowered his standard. Then we have word and word. There's two here. One is in the plural, but it can be in the singular. When we go to verse 9, we see, "Withal shall a young man cleanse the way by taking heed thereto according to thy word." That is one form. And then we go to verse 11, and it's a different word again. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." They're two different Hebrew words. The first one in verse 9 is dobo, and this is a broad, this is a far-reaching meaning of everything and anything God has revealed in any form. So it's very broad. The word of God, you know, the whole lot. But then when we go to the word in verse 11, and of course that also occurs again in verse 103, Imroy says it's what God has actually spoken from the mouth of God. And so there are specific things that God has said. And so we want to cleanse our way, take heed to hold God's instruction and teaching, but when we're hiding in our heart, we want to take the actual word that God has said and hide them in our heart, memorise them, so on. Well, if these that we just looked at explain the facets of God's word, how do we apply them in our understanding of what it has to say? Well, we go back to the passage, Psalm 119, and verse 1, we read, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." We may have some concept that this is speaking of rules, the do's and the don'ts and so on, the law, you know. But the law is the whole teaching of God from the big picture down to the smallest detail. We understand the fullness of completeness of the word, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable, we're told. And it is the Alpha and Omega. It is God's teaching from the beginning to the end, the whole spectrum of it. And we love all of it. But this love of the Bible is not a passive observation, not something we look at and behold and love. It is something that we take part of because we love it, an active participation. In verse 97, it talks about the one who loves the law meditates on it all the day. So think about that. How do we do that? I certainly do not believe that he's speaking of spending every day or all day of every day in some quiet little corner and going over all the word, thinking about it and its application and so on. And there are times when it's good to get away and just spend some time with the Lord in the word in that manner. But I understand this is that as we go through our day, we have so saturated our mind and our heart with the word of God and taken hold of it and loved it, that is part of us. And every situation will cause us to ponder some particular scripture or some pertinent thing that God brings to our mind. Or at times when our concentration is not required, we might choose the passage or verse we've been reading or studying and or memorising comes to mind and we meditate on it. so that it is there integrated in our daily life. We meditate upon God's word. We bring it to mind, God brings it to mind, and we utilise it in our everyday actions. And now we think about it, that saturating our mind with the word of God doesn't just happen. It's not something we can just buy a package of. It takes discipline, it takes time, and it takes, most of all, desire. Do we really desire to be like that? Meditating has been likened to that of a cow chewing the cud away from the grazing, but still chewing over what has been taken in. And there's a sense of that in meditating during the day. Of course, it's not going to be so for the Christian who has no love for the word. And as a result, that will thereby spend little or no time taking it in. So, as I said earlier, we must have that desire, that love for God's word. Then we come to verse 2 and we find there testimonies. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies. The Psalms refers to those who meditate on that they're blessed and they're happy on these testimonies. Those testimonies are from God and are about who he is, his character and what he has done and what he's done for us. Verse 99, if you flick over, it says, think about that as how do we come to an understanding of life? By knowing God. And we know God by his testimonies. Without knowing God, we cannot know the beginning from the end or anything in between, and can only come to our own ideas and our own conclusions by that which we see that exists around us. And really, that position is a position of rejection of God and refusal to accept his testimonies is what has produced what we would call the humanist worldview. You know, if we reject what God has testified of himself, what is there left except for a humanist view? But whereas if we wholeheartedly accept God's testimonies, we end up with a biblical worldview. Proverbs 9:10 says, "For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And in Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." So, you know, if we want to have a right worldview and want to have wisdom, we want to have understanding, then we need to take heed to and take hold of his testimonies of who he is and what he has done. We may think we have a great understanding, but unless it is based on the revelation of God by his word, through his word, we really have no true understanding. Meditating on his testimonies, who he says he is and what he has done, gives great understanding. And the world may jest about God, and it does, his word and his people. But we know there won't be any jesting or laughing when men stand before the great white throne, the judgment time, and the books are open which contain the record of all that they have said and done, where they have rejected the testimonies of God. In verse 4, we come to another word, precepts. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. These instructions from a superior regarding the duties of those subject to him. That's us. From a superior regarding the duties of those subject to him. And it requires diligence. And every time you see that statute, you'll see there's an association with this diligence. Verse 104 also, again we see understanding. And in this case, more than the ancients, it says. That is, the aged men who were the rulers and the magistrates, by heeding this and keeping the precepts diligently, we become wise with more understanding in those and using those leaders as examples, rulers and magistrates. And I'm sure that we have more understanding of what life's about than many of our rulers. By keeping God's precepts, one comes to understand and reject that which is false. We see that which is a lie. And all that is contrary to God and his word is false. He is one who lives under the authority of the Lord, being in subjection to him by keeping his precepts. These are mandatory commands. They're not options. The Christian has refused to take the Lord's yoke upon him, does not keep his precepts. the person is often discontent and even confused. So there is that sense of this yielding. The way of understanding that is one who has godly wisdom is one who has willingly placed himself under the authority of God by living in obedience to his word. That's very simple to say, but it's a very major thing, isn't it? Who has willingly placed himself under the authority of God by living in obedience to his word. And this is not so much a sense of going and doing, that's more the outcome, but it's more in the heart. It's humility as opposed to pride. It's Christ-centred as opposed to being self-centred. God has given mandatory commands to us, and when we obey them, we are keeping his precepts. You know, it is the mark of a humble, it's a mark of a mature Christian to value God's instructions and to guard against failing to follow them. Then verse 5 and then also verse 8, we come across another word, statutes. God's statute speaks of his immutable, eternal word. And note here the determination expressed in this verse is to follow them, but seeking God's help to do so. They're not going to change. God's word, his statutes are engraved. They're not going to change. But we are to change. We are to follow them. And we can only do that as God works in our lives and as God strengthens us with his help. Verse 112 speaks of inclining one's heart. Yeah, unless my heart is inclined to God and his word, I'll have no desire to be reading or hearing it and certainly no joy in following it. But our desire is not to be either short-lived either. It is to go on unto the end. And we think about, okay, what is the end that's spoken of there in 112? But, well, we can say the obvious end is when there is no future opportunity to perform them. And that's probably either death or the rapture. But we think about, is that really the end of his statutes? Well, no, because it talks about his statutes being eternal. And I know Matthew 24:35 speaks about God's word being eternal. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Then we come to verse 6, and we get another word. Again, we're on to come back to what we mentioned before, the commandments. How do God's commandments make me not ashamed? That is, I'm not disappointed, I'm not confounded. We don't always understand the commands of God, and often they are certainly very contrary to man's thinking. And some of these are what we call paradoxes as well, just for an example. And the world's, you know, for an example, the paradox, the world says if you want to be first among others, climb to the top and tread on as many heads as you can on the way up. But God's word says exactly the opposite, doesn't it? It talks about when the disciples were wanting to, you know, each one wanted to be first, the Lord replied them and somewhat rebuked them in Mark 9:35. It says, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So there we see this paradox. And the same with God's commandments. You know, God's commands are from him and they don't always line up with our thinking, because our thinking is often influenced by the world and not godly. As our world, our society moves further away from God, his word, and being subject to his authority, our national, our state and our local laws become more contrary to the word of God, to the point that even the unsaved world sees them as ridiculous, but then they end up embracing them anyway. So are any of God's commands foolishness, or does God ever command us to our detriment? Well, the answer is certainly no. Command here recognises the authority of the one commanding and our responsibility to obey. And now that doesn't place us under a tyrant, but it does place us under a wise and caring God whose word and commandments are perfect. Verse 98, it is in this proper place of submission to God through his word that we are wiser than our enemies. And we note that the commandments don't change. They are forever with me. Then we come to another word in verse 7, judgments. So all these words are describing the character of God's word and all, I suppose you could call facets of it. These judgments, these are decisions God has made in order to bring us into conformity with his holy standard. And here, rather than rejecting them, we will not depart from them, for God has taught and pointed out and instructed us. So he says, I'll praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And we are to learn them, and we are to be instructed by them, and once we do that, we'll find that we will continue with them with God's help. God is not a heavy-handed judge, giving out laws and punishments, but rather he lovingly takes us a step at a time, and we know that, we reflect and see how patient God has been with us, take it a step at a time, instructing us in his judgments, the beauty and benefits of them, that we may be so convinced that we do not desire to depart from them. Verse 102, again, using referring to statute, is God who does the teaching regarding his judgments, and with such teaching is our continuation in them. And as we mentioned, we'll look at before, verse 9, also in verse 16, we see the word, and as I mentioned, this is the broad, this is the far-reaching meaning of anything God has revealed in any form. I know that if I am to live according to all that God has revealed, and his revelation is, of course, the Bible, from cover to cover, then I must refrain, that is, direct and restrain my ways from anything that is bad or wrong or contrary to God's standard, that which is contrary to his word, and that which, of course, then is displeasing to him. So this is his word, and if I'm living according to how God would have me to walk, I need to take hold of the whole teaching of God's word. And it talks about this is the cleansing word when heeded, that is bathed from the heart with determination. We know that cleanser, azorko, means to be innocent, to be clean, to be clear, to count as pure. And so that this is the sense of this word of the word, that its function. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And we see that as a function of the word of God. And whilst we have the indwelling Holy Spirit empowering and leading us, we still must make choices. We have a free will, and we can either be filled with the Spirit or filled with self. The filling here is primarily, of course, referring to, as we see in Ephesians 5:18, it's referring to primary control of our whole direction and our manner of life. So that's a function of the word in our life. Verse 101 says, if I refrain my feet, my walk, my manner of life from following every evil way, then I'm living according to his word. That broad teaching from God. Then the other word in verse 11 is imror, and it's that which has come out of the mouth of God, his actual word, his commandments. And this is hiding God's commands and instructions in my heart as to how we are to live a victorious life, how we are to live pleasing our Lord, how we are to walk in obedience in his way. And of course, this comes back to its instigation is by our heart's desire not to sin. Thy word have hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That states a desire not to displease God, not to sin. And the means of doing that is hiding the specific words of God in our hearts. Verse 103, it's the same word there, and now it's referring to a in a similar manner to memorising God's word, using the illustration of eating God's word as honey. Go to 103. Oh, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you ever come upon when you're reading God's word, you get very excited about it, and you read and exclaim, and then you're just marvellous at how wonderful it is? It's like honey. Honey is a wonderful provision of the Lord. I know there are some people here in our midst who really like honey. I call them poo bears. But it's a wonderful thing from the Lord. Honey, it has health benefits. It's sweet. It's pleasant to taste. It keeps for a long time. And there's lots of benefits of it. But God's word to my soul is far sweeter than honey. Than honey is to my mouth. And of course, it's very beneficial to me. So when you think of honey, think of God's word and all its goodness and benefits and sweetness. Well, these words we've looked at, and I know it's a bit of a study type thing, but you might like to take that sheet home with you and do some pondering and see how those various aspects of God's word apply to you. We know that David said something very similar in Psalm 19, a similar way, comments or expressions about the word. In Psalm 19, verse 7, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise or simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." Another great passage to meditate upon regarding God's word. David is talking about the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, and of course the benefit of God's word working in our lives. So the question must come, having, I guess, looked at all these aspects of God's word and what the function of it, those particular aspects are, do we enjoy God's word? Do we enjoy God's word every day? Or is it something that we, might just touch here and there and take a little bit of the honey from time to time? Or do we desire and being and reading and taking in God's word in all its aspects day by day? We can ponder the application of all these things, these facets, but it's good to come to that place of realising just how wonderful is God's word. And how wonderful is God's word to me personally. It's not just a book we carry around. It's not just something that's a record of God and who he is. It's not just, but it's something that is alive and powerful and is for me and is to work in my life by the grace of God. It's not hard to see, as you read through the Psalms, the place the word of God had in the heart and life of the psalmist. The psalmist, he loved it, he treasured its wisdom, he treasured its preserving, he loved its clear instruction, he loved the delightfulness of God's word, he delighted in the delightfulness, if you like, and the surety of it. All these things. Is that our heart response to God's word? It should be. Is God's word all this to me and more? We can't love God's word whilst ever we love the things of the world. They're contrary. We can't treasure it whilst we fill our treasure chest with the temple rather than the eternal word. We can't enjoy it if we've filled our mind and heart with that which is not of the word of God, but of this world. We won't do it if our heart is not inclined unto it. We won't be in the word if we don't have a passion for it. So, down the line, I'd like to take us to the point back to verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, and that I might not sin against thee." And I would like us to all look at the possibility of doing a scripture memory block of verses together. And we'll talk about that next time, but something for you to ponder and think about. That is a possibility, and I'm sure you'll be blessed by it. But let's be encouraged as we've looked at tonight, and we've looked at just what God, how wonderful God's word is. And it's not just a singular thing, it's such a broad covering all aspects for us in our life and how we are to respond to it. So I encourage you, if you've got a trust, you've got a sheet, take it home this week, have a chew through, and what is my attitude to the law? Where do I sit with God's testimonies? What's my response to the precepts? How about his statutes? Do we realise that they're never going to change and we can stand upon them and we are to respond? His commandments, following them is a place where we'll never be ashamed. And then his judgments, and of course the different words, the whole word, the whole concept of God's teaching, and then his specific word to me. Now, I like to think that specific word to me, or his specific words from his mouth, is something to me personally every day that God speaks. Isn't that marvellous? The God of creation will actually speak to you and I as individuals. Always marvel at that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its completeness. It's the fact that it's eternal, the fact that it's powerful, the fact that it brings us through to true prosperity as we meditate upon it and apply it. Lord, may we treasure it as we've seen this psalmist speak of it. Father, may we delight in it as honey, and so sweet to the taste, so enjoyable. And Father, may we accept its reproof and correction and its instruction in righteousness. Lord, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you, Father, that you have preserved it for us. How we thank you that it is a living word and living to us day by day, moment by moment, as we read it, study it, ponder it, meditate upon it. We thank you for your graciousness in working through it in our lives. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Psalm 100.